gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. How great is our God! And Father, we cry out to you now that the day is coming when all will see how great is our God. Father, the desire of our hearts is that that day when every knee shall bend and everyone bow before your throne, may that day be coming, Lord God. We see so much in our world that suggests that that day is a very, very distant day, but I pray for each of us that you would strengthen us in the call to share the glorious good news of the risen Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, Lord God, for that precious gift. We pray for the lost, Father, those who just do not know the truth. Not in anger, but in love and in hope and in desire. Lord God, may that day come when all will see that you are indeed God. And so today we praise your holy name. We give you thanks. And Lord God, we stand in awe and in amazement. Amen. Amen. Welcome. Please have a seat. Thank you, Chris and Hannah, Ruth. Thank you for being here today, everybody. It's great to see you. Before I introduce... Do you want me to stand back, Cliff? Before I introduce Jeremy to bring us the word, I just have one notice. I think most of you will have heard that on Wednesdays over at St. Margaret Lothbury, I'll just shout, Cliff. On Wednesdays at St. Margaret Lothbury, there's a small group of people that are there from 5:30 to 6:45 if you'd like to receive some prayer time. Okay? It's not mandatory. It's just that I know that often people don't have the time during lunchtime and other times in a busy day. So if that suits you on a Wednesday evening, you just like some prayer. And I'm going to say something that's not very theologically sound. They will agree to sit with you and pray for your neighbor and for your cousin's dog or whatever you want. But can you be a little bit selfish? I think a lot of times we need prayer for ourselves, but we just don't feel comfortable in asking for it. Please, if there's anything at all that you'd say, you know something, can I be selfish? I would desperately like to have that conversation with the Lord in the presence of some faithful and believing people. Please take advantage of it on a Wednesday evening over at St. Margaret's from 5:30 to 6:45, okay? Thanks. Jeremy, can I pray for you? See that? Doesn't want it. Come on. Come on, Jeremy.
There's always a surprise when he's arrived, isn't there?
I feel led by the Spirit.
That would be great.
Father God, I do give you such thanks for Jeremy. I thank you for the anointing. I thank you that you have placed your precious word into his care. And so, Father, use him powerfully now as he speaks to us. From the base of that which you have already spoken through your holy word. Mm. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you so much. It just brings out all the English inhibitions. But it's very good for me, isn't it? You'll be able to think in heaven. If it wasn't for that prayer, I wouldn't be there. I would love to read, if I may, some verses in James chapter 4, beginning at verse 6 on page 1149. In the Church Bibles, page 1149. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. James, writing to all these different churches, writes this, "But God gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." October is always that moment in the year when I think, this year I'm going to be really efficient in organising my life for Christmas. I'm getting all the preparations for Christmas sorted out. I'm beginning to have meetings with different groups. We're having carol services in the different churches. And so Christmas is slightly on my mind, even though I know that it's a long way away. And the thing I always imagine is in October I shall buy and do my Christmas cards. In November I'll buy and wrap my presents. And then in December I shall be totally serene as I lead about 25 different carol services with the practicalities of Christmas and the turkey ordered all sorted out well in advance. And of course every year what normally happens is about the 21st of December I go and buy what Christmas cards are left in the city, which aren't normally the ones I would have bought had I gone and done it in time. You'd have to look quite hard for the Christian motif in some of the Christmas cards left at that point. And on the night of the 22nd I'm writing Christmas cards away, hoping that the post office was only kidding when it said if you had the last day for posting first class Christmas cards was on the 20th of December, so I realised they're going to be New Year cards for most of my friends. And I was thinking about that unexpectedly in advance the other day, and I got out my Christmas card list, a list of people I send Christmas cards to together with their addresses, and just looked down and thought, goodness, there are a whole lot of people I haven't seen this year. There are a whole lot of people who in my card last year, I wrote, see you this year at all costs. And of course, another year has gone by. I saw at the bottom of the list, near the bottom of the list, the name of a great friend who I often see at meetings. And I'm always thinking, we must have supper, we must meet for lunch, we must have a drink. Anything that we can both do, we must do it. And we've now got to that stage when we see each other at meetings, we must put a date in the diary. Let's text, let's email. And of course, something then happens, and somehow it never happens, and we're both busy, I suppose. Of course, the guilt induced by telling that story will ensure that if only I do one thing this afternoon, I will send him an email and suggest a time to meet for a drink. It's awful, really, because you have good friends and you just don't see them. The friendship's static, or it simply goes backwards, really, because you haven't talked much for 3.5 years since you had that fantastic evening together last, when you were both efficient enough to sort something out. And James here in these verses, which are slightly enigmatic, if we're honest, is saying that something similar can easily happen in our relationship with the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the next few paragraphs of this letter, he's calling us to deepen our friendship with God. In the last few paragraphs, of course, he'd been warning against becoming too friendly with the world. And here he's saying this is something positive we can do in different ways, which is to strengthen our friendship with God. And he lays the foundation for this by saying the best way to deepen our friendship with God is to concentrate on his extraordinary generosity to you and me. When it comes to friendship with him, the starting point is the quality of relationship that he offers. So James begins in verse 6 by writing, he gives more grace. The God we've come to know in the Lord Jesus Christ is not only one who wants to resource us, but also at the same time wants to deepen the relationship we have with him. It's such a short phrase, isn't it? He gives us more grace. But it's full of the most amazing promise. It underlines that God is entirely on our side, that he never falters in his concern about our needs. His resources never come to an end. His patience is never exhausted. His initiative taking with us never stops. His generosity knows no limits. That's what it means when he says He gives us more grace. He's pouring himself out for us and into us by his Holy Spirit. And James says, if you're going to be friends with God, the best way to start is just saying, look what he offers. Look how committed he is to you. And the more we take it on board, of course, the more we want to respond. It's because actually, quite a lot of time, we don't have the time to think and realize afresh, as often as we should, that we don't respond as we should. But when we remember it, we want to respond in an appropriate way. And James gives us two tips about how to respond. In verse 7, we're called to submit yourselves to God. Sounds a bit hard line at first, rather discouraging. 21st century isn't a great time for submission. So what can it mean when James writes these people, submit yourselves to God? Well, the word he uses is a word which was taken from the military world. And its use here means that we're encouraged to say, yes, all right, Lord, given your commitment to me and the generosity you've shown to me, I'm ready to work with you so I become more like the Lord Jesus and to partner with you so I make a difference for Jesus in the city and in the places where I work. It's a word which speaks of signing up to join an army. I'm with you in this. I want to be part of what you're doing. I know it's not always going to be comfortable, and actually there's quite a lot of pressure around in life as it is. There are many reasons why I wouldn't sign up to be involved with what you're doing, Lord. But actually, in the end, the more I think of you, the more I want to be part of what you're doing. That's what James is saying here when he's saying submit to God. It's not an unquestioning surrender. It's saying, yes, I want to be part of what you're doing. And that's great when we're feeling ready to go for it, isn't it? That's fantastic when we're 100%. And looking around at you, of course, you are all 100%. I can see the effervescent faith that is bubbling up from inside you. But sometimes we have to admit, do you know, I'd love to be there, but actually this week, I'm not. If you could see what I've had to do this week, you'd understand. Lord Jesus, you know what this week's been like, and I'm just not there at the moment. Fortunately, we're helped by another military word found in verse 9, where James writes, grieve. It's translated here. It's not, again, a particularly encouraging word for the 21st century. It's used when James was writing to describe a situation where an army's lines of supply had failed, where ammunition and food and water, whatever supplies an army needed to fulfill its purpose, that the line of supply had broken down. They'd run out of things. They'd reached the end of the road. They couldn't go on. They'd nothing to enable them to go on. And they were ready to give up and retreat. So when James says grieve, he's saying, when you're in that situation and you've nothing left, that's all right as well. It's then we go back to where we started with that promise he gives more grace. That's what he wants to do. So whether you're saying, yes, Lord, I'm ready to go for it, or actually, Lord, there's not much left at the moment, and I just need your help. The promise is that he gives more grace. And I'd love to pray for people that wherever you are, you receive more grace. I'm going to ask Chris to come up again and lead us in some worship. I just love you to just think, do I want to be prayed for today for that? Is it that the Lord Jesus just wants me to sit quietly and just receive from him as Chris worships? Or do you want to come forward? And I'd love to pray for you that you'd receive more grace. I'm not going to pop up again as I usually do, because just as you got in touch with the Lord, up I pop and interrupt you. I know it. So I'm not going to do that for a little while. And Chris is going to keep on playing if I'm tempted to. But if, as the worship goes on, you just think, I'd love to be prayed for, I'll be back there with one or two others, and we would love to pray for you to receive more grace.